sometimes. Amen. God is good. We know that He loves us. No doubt about it. The Word of God tells us such. And we are to love Him. Amen. Well, if you would tonight, turn in your Bibles to Exodus 15. And we're also going to read from Psalm 89. Exodus 15 and also Psalm 89. And we're going to start a new series tonight talking about the attributes of God. The attributes of God. No doubt you may have studied these things before. I don't necessarily believe I'm going to share anything with you maybe that you've never heard. You've probably studied these attributes, and no doubt in Sunday school lessons, I'm sure y'all went through them. And again, that's going to be Exodus 15 and Psalms 89, and I'm going to get there in just a moment. So Exodus 15, and just get there and kind of hang on for a moment, and I'll kind of give you a brief introduction of why we're going to teach this. And why it's important that we understand who God is, why we understand His attributes. Many of us know this, that worthwhile relationships are based on knowledge. When we meet someone for the first time, we do not consider that we really know a person until we have the opportunity to learn more about that person. Isn't that correct? You meet somebody just on a first time basis. I mean, you may know their name, you may know a little bit about them, but it takes you a little bit of time to learn more about that person, such as his or her history, their personality, their likes, their dislikes, their desires. And as we come to know more about an individual or a person or a friend, and we know more about them, we kind of consider them an acquaintance. You kind of become more familiar with them and who they are, and you base your relationship with that person according to what you know about them, right? There's some people you meet in life that maybe you didn't care for too much. You didn't like their personality. You didn't like their likes. You didn't like their dislikes. There's some things about them, maybe they were not a moral person or not a good person, and therefore, the knowledge that you had about them and their attributes, you based your relationship with them on the knowledge that you had. Other people you meet and you say, you know what, that's an honest person. That's an integral person. That's somebody right there I can trust. And then you base your relationship with that person on what you know about them. Well, in the same way, a vibrant relationship with God must first be rooted in a firm understanding of who He is. There's a lot of people in this world that don't know much about God. Sadly, there's some people that go to church and they don't know much about God. And how can you tell, Brother Derek? Because the way people live. If you know this God that I'm going to be describing to you in the coming weeks, it causes you to live a certain way. When you understand who He is, and His attributes, and His personhood, if you would, His holiness, and all of these things, when we understand who He is, and in these coming weeks as we overview these attributes and define these attributes, and then understand this, that this God that we are studying, and this God that is perfect and pristine, invites you to come and have a relationship with Him. It ought to excite the heart. Amen. It ought to stir the spirit. Because there's some people in this world, in the physical world, that there's some people that some folks just want to get to know them. They're just a likable person. They're a charismatic person in the sense that they have a certain character or charisma about them, or they have a certain amount of wealth, and they're saying, and you would say in the natural world or in the human world, I'd like to be close to that person. I'd like to know that person. I'd like to have an acquaintance with them. Well, I'd like to let you know that the most perfect being that exists has invited you to come and to experience His love and to experience His kindness. Now, my objectives in teaching here tonight and in the coming weeks, but here tonight's just by way of introduction, I want to give you some definitions and examples of divine attributes, who God is. Secondly, I would like to discuss the ways in which these attributes describe God. And thirdly, I want to show you how your theology about God affects the way, number one, that you live, and number two, the way that you worship. What you know about God is going to affect the way that you live and the way that you worship. Now, if you would, if you have your Bibles open to Exodus 15, we are going to read there first. Exodus 15. Now, we're on the other side of that Red Sea, and I'm reading from Exodus 15 and Psalms 89, and basically here, I'm not going to spend a tremendous amount of time here. The reason I'm reading these passages is because they highlight some of the attributes of God, His transcendence, if you will. We'll define all that in just a moment. Look there in Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Obviously referencing the Red Sea and the army of Egypt. Verse 13, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Again, look at verse 11. Who is like unto thee? Here they are, Moses, they're saying, who is like you, God, among all the other deities, among all the other gods with a lowercase g? Who is like you? Who can stand beside you? You are glorious in holiness. I like that phrase. Glorious in holiness. Now, if you would, Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 5 through 8. This is what it says. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, God of the armies, who is strong, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Do you see the resemblance in those two passages? Who is like him? Is there any God? Is there any deity? Is there anyone in heaven? And there in Psalms, it talks about, are there any among the mighty of humanity who is like the Lord of hosts? And all of us can answer, nobody is like him. That's the God that you serve. That's the God that we are going to be talking about. I like what one writer said, and I'll share this quote with you, and we're going to move forward. He said this, and please do listen. It is evident that man never attains to a true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such a contemplation to look into himself. Until you consider the face of God, you have very little self-knowledge. Think about this just for a moment, church. I want you to hypothetically think about this. What if you didn't have a Bible? What if you never heard a sermon? What would you know about life other than what you see around you and other than what you experience? What would you know about life apart from the Bible that we read that reveals God to us? If you did not have your Bible, what would you know about God? How many would agree we'd have a lot of limitations of what we know about life? We are basing our lives on this understanding that there is a God, and that this God has chosen to reveal himself to us. So again, as that writer said, it is evident that man never attains to true self-knowledge until they contemplate the face of God. You don't understand much about yourself until you understand something about the revelation of the God in heaven. What's your theology? Your theology is something like this. Why are you here? By accident? Who knit you together in your mother's womb? Who is there in oversight at your birth? Who gives you relevance and fulfillment and satisfaction in life? Where are you going? When you leave this world, where are you going? If you're born again, hopefully we know, as the Bible would say, you go to be with the Lord. How do you know these things? Because God has revealed himself to us. What a blessing that is. Now, I want you to notice this, and you don't have to turn here because you can quote it. But many people wonder many times about the existence of God and the self-existence of God. We'll get into that in just a little bit. But understand this, the Bible opens up with this, in the beginning, who? God. Now, I want you to notice this. The Bible does not begin with this rationale or this argument for the existence of God, does it? It doesn't open up and say, look, I know you don't know anything about this God, but let me tell you about this God. I know you're smart folks and start giving you a scientific, molecular breakdown of how all this works. No, in the beginning, God. The Bible is a very stern book. People say sometimes, well, Christianity seems very dogmatic about some things. Yes, it is. The truth's a stubborn thing, isn't it? Yeah, the truth's very stubborn. It doesn't, if you like it or not, the Bible opens up with the truth claim, in the beginning, God. Opens up with that. It's not an apologetic book. It's not a scientific book. It's not going to be a textbook that everybody's going to look to. The existence of God is properly derived from God's own testimony of Himself. Who was there in the beginning? How do we know in the beginning was God? Who tells us that? God does through Moses. Was Moses there? Was Moses there in the very beginning? Matter of fact, how many remembers the book of Job? And after that verbal ping pong back and forth with his friends, in Job 38, God, and all of Job's complexities and questions and concerns, God interrupts the narrative and says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And he goes on for two chapters naming creative miracle after creative miracle after creative miracle. At the end of that dialogue or that discourse, Job is sitting there mouth wide open, covering his mouth and saying, I realize I said some things, Lord, and I am nothing but ashes. I am not worthy to stand before you. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you right now, even though this world is a very secular world and they want to deny this and they want to say Christianity is dogmatic and exclusive. Yes, the truth is exclusive in this, in the beginning, God, when there was nothing else. You say, well, who tells us that? God does. It's called a self-testimony. Now, if we just went around and had self-testimonies all the time, we would probably seem arrogant. But God can do this. Why? He's God. There's no arrogance in God. God is holy and He is true. Now, again, in the beginning was God. We have to understand that. So there's some scriptural assertions in our beginning of this teaching. And in this lesson series, again, I want you to listen to me. I really want you to focus on what I'm about to say. I am not trying to prove by some apologetical effort the existence of God. I know He exists. Right? Number two, I am teaching from the foundation and the premise that God's Word is right. So, during this teaching, if you say, Brother Derek, I don't know if I believe that about God, and I don't know if I believe in God's Word, you are going to be miserable in this teaching. Matter of fact, you've probably been miserable for a long time in this church. Because we teach this as a fact. Again, obviously there's times to teach why we believe the existence of God. But this lesson that I'm going to be teaching, this series I'm going to be teaching, is that the God of the Bible as revealed is the God that we serve, the God to be worshiped, and we don't have to apologize for it. I'm not going to waste my time of sitting up here and trying to convince you about that. Two things you got to believe to get anything out of this. God is, God's Word is right. If you believe that, when we deal with some of these attributes, that's going to pull at your finite mind, because that's what happens, because we like to filter everything we know through our small brains. Some small than others, some bigger than others. I really don't have a clue what the size of the brain is. But I'll tell you this, people get so upset all the time, and hear this preacher, in the world of theology, I just... for me, I don't know if God can really be like that because I just don't comprehend it. You don't have to comprehend it. There's a lot of things you don't comprehend. Tell me how medicine works. I take a heartburn pill every day by faith, and I can tell when I don't take it. I don't know anything about that thing other than it keeps the heartburn away and allows me to eat more Mexican food and salsa and pizza without staying up all night. There's a lot of things in this world we don't understand, right? You're right now comprehending what I'm saying. Who would like to come up here and give us an hour dialogue about how you can understand language and the neurotransmitters and all that stuff? You don't understand even your own human body, right? This old house of clay is a complicated house of clay. Why? What makes us ever think that those of us who cannot even understand the world in which we live could somehow fully understand who God is and exhaust that definition other than what's been revealed in Scripture already? All we have is the revelation of God. We have the book. We're mighty safe to stay within the book. When you don't understand something, fall in the arms of the sovereignty of God and say, God, there's a lot of things I don't understand, but I know this is what the book says about you, and I'm going to believe the book over than what I feel and what I can understand. Again, we bump into that with the triunity of God, the Trinity. People say, well, I can't put it out on paper. Well, you can put some down on paper, but even then it's going to stress the mind a little bit. The hypostatic union of Christ, the God-man. I could go on and on and on. There's a lot you just can't exhaust in that little brain of yours. All right? The only reliable proof of the existence of the true God, again, consists from what we see in the Word of God. We make some assertions from nature, but how do we know much about the character of God? Again, you look at nature and common sense tells you, you know, intelligent design, somebody did this, right? But where do you learn about the attributes and the character of God? In His Word. Again, so you got to understand that. Creation does testify. Creator. But how do we know the details about the Creator? It's through the revealed Word of God. Creation and also through the Word of God. So let me say a few more things about this. And I got some terms I'm going to define for you. And then we are going to get into some points. And again, I don't have a... I got a clock up here now, so I'll keep track of what time it is. 7:41, so we got some time. So let's look at this real quick. I'm not gonna exhaust this real in great detail, but I want you to notice this. Two things. Number one, God is knowable. Keep that in your mind. But also, this seems like a polar opposite and maybe contradictive, but it doesn't. We'll explain it. God also is incomprehensible. What do you mean, Brother Derek? Number one, God is knowable. How is God knowable, church? Tell me. How do we know Him? Got His Word. Creation. Does the Spirit of God come and bear witness of these things within us? How do we know that the Bible's true? Just because, I'm going to be honest with you. When I got born again, and I began to look at the Word of God as the Word of God, I couldn't tell you what the word canonization meant. I didn't even know there was Greek and Hebrew. I thought everything was English. I thought it was King James Version or nothing. I thought Paul had a King James Version Bible when I got saved. And my small little world of understanding, I didn't even think about those things. But how did I know it was the Word of God and that the character revealed about God is true? How did I know that? It was a testimony, a witness of the Spirit within my life. So God is knowable as He has been shown to us in Scripture. We know that. We see it time and time again. We could go and we know that God has made Himself known to us. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He showed up to Moses in that burning bush. He gave His law on Mount Sinai. We know about the Ark of the Covenant. We know in the New Testament, God has spoken to us by His Son, the Incarnation, through the church. So we know that God is knowable. He has revealed Himself to us. He has showed us that He exists, and He has shared some things about His being with us that we're able to say, hey, He's real, and He's good, and He's holy, and He's true. He is knowable. But can we exhaust our knowledge or the full definition of who God is? Why can't we do that? Because God is bigger than our finite minds. We wrestle with what we know sometimes. There's things about God that you don't even know yet. You know it's all good. How do you know it's all good? Because the Bible tells us He's holy and He's good. I think, I'll throw a little of my thoughts in here, as we get into the new kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, I believe there's going to be a continual unfolding of the knowledge of who God is. I believe you could be in heaven a billion years, and all God has to do is another level of who He is, another bit of information, and you're always going to be consumed with the beauty of the knowledge of this wonderful, superior, transcendent God. It's the God that we serve. Any questions about this thus far or comments? I know this is a little bit plumbing a little bit deep here tonight, but it's important. Brother Wayne. That is right. We are limited. Half has not been told or known. Yes. We see through a glass dimly. Right? Yeah. What we know now is what the Bible has revealed. But yes, you're right, Brother Wayne. There's going to come a point in time in heaven we will comprehend even more of this God that we serve. Well said. Anybody else? Any other comment? Brother Tommy. God created out of nothing. God is, yeah, I know what you mean. He's a good God. And that's, so again, when it, as Brother Tommy is saying, when we start thinking about God creating out of nothing, His self-existence, the aseity of God, again, our little finite minds are like, how do you create out of nothing? He's God. Again, and you say, well, I don't like that. Well, you need to read your Bible and fall into the arms of God and say, God, this is what you have revealed to us, and I'm okay with that. If you believe in the inspiration and the inerrancy of Scripture, you frame your mind within that Bible, and you know that the God that is revealed is the God that is. And well said, brothers. Anybody else? Any other comments? Yes, Brother Shane. Exactly. Well said. Yes. Exactly. Well said, Brother Shane. He has given us the information that we need to know, as Brother Shane's saying, and he's given us, so, matter of fact, again, I think some of you are much older than I that's been studying the Bible for many years. Have you exhausted everything you know about God yet? We're still learning a little bit about Him. It seems like every time I read through a book of the Bible, there it is. And as Brother Shane's saying, and I believe this, there'll be no excuse. Nobody's going to get to heaven one day, get before the judgment seat of Christ and point their finger at God and say, you didn't give me what I needed to. No, He's given you everything you need to know. Matter of fact, He's given us everything we can even handle. We can even handle, Brother Tommy. I understand. Yes. And as Brother Tommy's saying, you know, there's certain things He doesn't tell us. You know, the day we're going to die, He said, you know, you wouldn't want to know, would you? And so, yeah, that might be sooner than what some of us would like. So anyhow, let's go forward a little bit if there's no more comments about that. Again, God is incomprehensible. I'm not going to exhaust. I've got so much thoughts here I've worked through. Why can we not fully exhaust the knowledge of God in our minds? Number one, we know that humans are limited in time and space. Again, we wrestle sometimes. We're just trying to figure out the world that we live in. There's a certain sense of fallenness about humanity, there's a brokenness about us, to where we have very, and again, what did Adam and Eve fully know and all that? We're not getting into that, but there's a fallenness about us that, again, one day we are going to be given new bodies, new bodies and all that, be glorified, and that's going to be a wonderful time when we'll be able to handle more. We are created as an inferior being. The Bible tells us time and time again that God cannot be fully known by humans. I could read to you verse after verse. God dwells in unapproachable light. There's an interesting text there that talks about the spiritual form of God's essence in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Again, I'm not going to go to all these verses. The Bible tells us that God is great. He is unsearchable. There in the book of Psalms 145, Isaiah 40, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You cannot plumb the depths. You cannot find the ends. You cannot go over it nor under it. God's being is all incomprehensible. It is beyond us in our humanity. And as many of you know, several portions in the Bible tells us that His ways are not our ways. Has anybody ever taken comfort in that before? You know, when you come to the end, you come to your wit's end about something, a tragedy, a sadness, a disease, a sickness, a problem in this world, and you just don't understand it. I tell you, it just happened to me when I was in Africa. It gets me every time I go over there and you see children. You know, I see adults suffer, and it bothers me when you see kids that suffer, and kids, that just live in just extreme poverty sometimes. I say, Lord, I know You know who they are. You see them, God. I'm limited in what I can do, God, but I trust You. You know all things. You will balance it all in the end. I trust Him. His ways are not my ways. Again, we got to be content with what the Bible reveals. Any questions before I move into defining definitions? And again, I picked a very lively message when it gets dark early, don't I? And so we got to keep you going, keep and define this. I choose a good night to start this one. But anyhow, let's define some definitions. Some of these you may have heard before. Has you ever heard the phrase theology proper? Anybody not heard of that before? Sorry if you haven't. What is theology proper? If you want to write these down, it's spelled just like that, theology proper. Theology proper is the study of God and His attributes. That's what we're studying. If you were in college and you were taking a class, you would right now be taking theology proper 101, if you would. These are the attributes and the character of the God that we serve. His strength, the triunity of God. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. And you ever heard of the term theism? You got to know this one. It's important because it's the front lines of America right now. Theism, what is that, Brother Derek? Theism affirms or the belief in the existence of a transcendent God that was involved at creation. America, at one point in time, was considered a very theistic nation. What does that mean? That a predominant group or majority in America at one point in time basically believe this: there's a God. He's created. Some of them didn't serve God, but how many's ever met those sinners before that was raised and they didn't serve the Lord, but they said, you know what? I believe in. I know He's there. Don't know a whole lot about Him. They don't serve Him, but they know He exists. That is theism. It is the belief in a God. And again, why is that important? Because America, interesting right now, at the stage in America, we have taken steps away from a theistic mindset, or we often have used the phrase a Judeo-Christian values, and we have now moved into the world of secularism, hence is why we are seeing the rapid decay of the mind of America. We are seeing the snapping of the American mind. Why? Because we have moved from theism. When I say at one point in time, that was a majority that believed that God exists, to now, we're living in a very divided nation. How many agrees? Not just politically, but morally and spiritually. So that's important for you to understand that. Another thing to define this, you know this one. Does anybody know what atheist means or atheistic? What does that mean, church? They don't believe in God. And just for you to understand the phrase a little more, The term atheist comes from the Greek word theos, meaning God, and the prefix a, or alpha, which means no. So it means no God. They do not believe in a God. They don't believe he exists. There's many different forms of atheism. I'll give you two. Number one, there's practical atheists. You know what that means? They just live like there's no God. Now, they wouldn't sit there and say, well, you know, they would say, I don't know about all that. But the way they live is as if there is no God and no accountability. What many of us are more familiar with is a militant atheism, to where they all out deny the existence of God. It repudiates them. They hate this idea that we believe. That they hate what we believe, church. That we believe that the Bible. We believe in creation. We believe in the fall. We believe in the Red Sea opening. That drives them crazy that we believe that, because they don't believe that there is such a God. An agnostic. Does anybody know what that means? Maybe you've heard the term. Anybody ever heard that term before? Atheist, agnostic. An agnostic is a term that means knowledge or no knowledge. Basically, what that means, an agnostic is one who lacks a knowledge of God, or says that God does not exist, or they do not believe there's no knowledge about this God, that there's no true knowledge. If you would, one writer put it this way: an agnostic is one who lacks knowledge of God. Hence, an agnostic is one who says we cannot know if God even exists. They just don't know. In reality, they just don't care. They don't know, nor do they care. Yes, Brother Tommy. And a quick correction, Satanism don't even believe in Satan. They believe in inner gods. Yeah, so that's the whole idea that Anti-Levay started with Satanism was this idea that it was the opposite of God. But they believe in inner gods is what they believe. They don't believe necessarily in a prime satanic being. They believe in demons of some sort, but they believe in inner gods is what they believe. So that's where that came from originally. Yeah, it don't make much sense either. And they definitely need the Lord. So does anybody know what polytheism is? I'm going to move through these real quick. Polytheistic. Anybody know what that means? Many gods. All right. So theism is, we believe in a God that created. Polytheism is, look, there's all sorts of God. The Romans, the Egyptians, in India. Boy, in India, everything's a God. It moves into my next term, pantheism, which means that God is everything, everywhere. A tree's God, the water's God, you're a God, the gnat's a God, the butterfly's a God, the tree, yeah, everything's a God, and that's what they believe. And again, in India, in Hinduism, man, they worship everything. They got temples to rats, temples to plants. They worship the Ganges River. They worship each other. They worship food. And so they believe everything's a God. And again, how do you define pantheism? Well, you can't define it, because everything's a God. It's just hard to define because of all that. Last one I'm going to mention to you is deism. Does anybody know what deism means? This is important. Deism is what, Brother Shane? Yeah, like the watchmaker. Exactly. As Brother Shane is saying, and I'm sorry, y'all, my phone was up here as a clock, and it thought I was talking to it. I didn't know it talked, and it started talking back to me. I apologize for that. But as Brother Shane's saying, that deists believe that a God created, but what he's done after that is he's just allowed creation to maintain itself. There were some American founding fathers that believed they were deists. And again, not getting into all of that, but deism does exist. If you give me about 10 more minutes, I'm going to work my way through this, church. I promise you that. And let me give you why it's important that we have a right understanding of God. Hear this quote. It has been said that what comes into a person's mind when he or she thinks about God is the most important thing about him or her. We'll read that again. Agree or disagree? It has been said that what comes into a person's mind when he or she thinks about God is the most important thing about him or her. Why would that be a true statement? What you believe about God matters, right? Does it affect the way that you live? If you have a high view of God, that's going to lead to a level of high and holy living, worship, evangelism, and service. If you have a low view of God, what's going to happen? You're going to live a base life. Please, let me have your attention. This is interesting here. Notice that the God of Christianity, is he moral? Is he true? I like what one writer said one time. If we've created this God, and we said that this the Bible is his word, and we say that this, if we created him, why did we create a God that's against all of our natural inclinations? Think about that. If I created God, if Derek Jones is a fallen being, wanted to create a God, why would I create a God that would go against the grain of my flesh? But notice all the false deities. Notice how similar they are to fallen humanity. Greek gods are lustful, angry, perverted, hungry, dependent on humanity. That's the gods they worship, much like the appetites and stuff. They have gods that are not much different than themselves, other than some supernatural ability. The God that we worship, think about Allah. Think about Muhammad. Wouldn't that be a pitiful religion? That heaven is no much, you know, they believe, you know, I don't have all the details on this, but they believe if you die as a suicide bomber, what is your reward in heaven? You get a bunch of virgins. Again, notice how it always appeals to the baseness of their flesh and the appetites of their flesh. The God that we worship and serve, is he fleshly? Is he some off the hinge, angry God or deity? The Bible tells us that he's holy, he's pure, he doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber, he didn't get hungry, he doesn't have a bad day. He's God. That's the God that we serve. So again, does it matter if we have a right view of God? Yes or no? And the obvious answer is this. Yes, it matters. We've got to. That, why are you teaching this, Brother Derek? Because there are some in the world of Christendom who live as such their theology of God is low. If you understand, if you have a big God theology, it's going to affect the way you live. Yeah. Once you realize that the God that I'm talking about is sovereign, you'll realize he's bigger than your Monday mornings. Come on. If you realize that the God that I'm teaching really is in control, he's bigger than your flat tire. He's bigger than when you have need of money. He's bigger than when you just have a sickness. And though those things bother us in the flesh, we have to say, look, the God of the Bible is a God that's in control. But sadly, when you see Christians that live up and down, in and out with the ebb and flow of life and circumstances, it often is tied back that they have a small understanding of who God is. They are more affected by their understanding of their circumstances than their understanding of the God that they serve. And again, I'm not telling you just to be intellectual and understand this. I'm telling you that the Holy Ghost bears witness of this in your life. That's what he does. All right, I won't be much longer. Let me give you some of these attributes real quick. And about another 10 minutes or so, I'm going to work through these real fast. These are some attributes. I want to say this real quick. I will not be able to teach every one of these in great detail. So if there is some of these that you would like me to teach on a little bit more, please let me know, and I will definitely do my best to do that. So let's look real quick. I'm going to give you a quick overview of some of the attributes of God. Some of these you may have heard of, obviously. Number one, the aseity of God. Anybody ever heard that one before? That was a new term for me. Now, the aseity, what aseity means the self-existence of God. Now, you probably heard that. God is self-existence. He has life in himself. He depends on no one. Think about that. And he's also the source of all things. That's the aseity of God. Number two, God is spiritual. Does God, think about this. Does God, original form of God, does he have a body? I want to say this. God is a what? God is a spirit. And instantly, you might say, well, Brother Derek, there's some passages in the Bible that talks about God's ear and his hand and his feet. They are figures of speech called anthropomorphisms. All that means is this, that these are words that you can comprehend, so God has come down to your level and shared something that you can understand. Phineas Dakes, he has his own views about that, and I'll not get into that, but if I'm not mistaken, him as well as some others actually believe that God has some sort of physical body, but the Bible tells us that he has no similitude. There's no physical body. Now, the only physical aspect of God now is who? Jesus. This really is a mind blower, all right? There was never no physical aspect. Physical in the sense of material like you and I. God's transcendent. But when Jesus came down in the incarnation as a baby, and he rose from the dead and was glorified, now in the Godhead, there is a representation. We have a good high priest that there is actually a material body in the Godhead in the person of the Son. Boom. I mean, that's a lot to think about, isn't it? A lot to fathom. Yes, Brother Tommy. Yes. He's the express image of God. Yes. Yeah, and again, now we're moving into the level of the incarnation and the God-man. Again, our finite minds is going to have its limitations with all of that. Number three, God is sovereign. What does that mean? Most of you know this. God's sovereign. He's what? How would you define that? He's in control. Yeah, he's in control. God is holy. You know that. He's pure and blameless. He's flawless. His holiness is outside of us. What does that mean? When we say God is holy, and we know that the Bible tells us to be holy and all that, you'll never be as holy as God is. He's pristine holiness. He's perfect. There's no failure in him, no weakness in him. Yes, brother. I mean, yes, his holiness is above the heavens. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He's all places when? At all times. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. God is immutable. He never changes. God is truthful. He's completely accurate, full of authority. God is wise. God is good. God is gracious. God is loving. God is foreknowing. God is righteous. God, we could go through the different names of God. I'm not going to read all of this to you. What I'm saying is the attributes, the name of God, paint a picture of who He is. Two new words I'm going to introduce you to, and I'm going to close, all right? These words are, I've came across them in my years of study in seminary, and before that, I cannot say I've seen them. But two things when it comes to the attributes of God, you have the incommunicable attributes, and you have the communicable attributes. Two words. Incommunicable, I'll spell it. I-N-C-O-M-M-U-N-I-C-A-B-L-E. Incommunicable. Secondly, the communicable attributes of God. What does that mean, Brother Derek? When we say that God has incommunicable attributes, that means God has some attributes that is not shared with the rest of creation. What does that mean, Brother Derek? When we say God is omnipresent, are you omnipresent? Huh? If not, if you think you are in your mind, then you got something going on. Are you omniscient? Are you immutable? These are attributes that fit into the category of God and God alone. Nobody, the devil doesn't have it, angels don't have it, demons don't have it, God and God alone. The communicable attributes are attributes that originate in God, have their source in God, but also show up in His image bearers, such as love and wisdom and even wrath, justice. All of these things we see in some semblance in His creation has its source in Him. There's some relation, there's something shared with us, but there's some things that are reserved for God and God alone that the rest of humanity will never experience. Any questions about that? That would be his shared attributes. Yes, shared attributes is very well said. Very practical way to put it. His shared attributes. Last, I told you that was the last thing. I'm really meaning this. Go in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. This is where we're going to close.
I'm sorry.
Exodus 33. There's more I was going to say. but we'll bump into some of that a little later. It's about 8:07. Let me read this line. Exodus 33. You know where, most of you know what this talks about, where Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. Exodus 33. Let me find the right text, if you would. Look at verse 12. And Moses, thank you, Brother Tommy. And Moses said unto the Lord, in Exodus 33 and 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know which thou wilt send me. I go to verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that the nation is thy people. And Brother Tommy, you ain't misled me, have you, brother? Verse 18, right? Okay, I'm sorry, Brother Tommy. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, interesting here, I'm not going to read all this. Was God able just to fully reveal his pristine glory to Moses? He was not, but again, God does not have physical body. He's unapproachable light. All right, in heaven, we see the Father. He's unapproachable light. All right? So what do we notice here is when God does pass by, what does happens? What does the Lord proclaim to Moses? What does he share? Is he able to see the all-out person and the unapproachable light? Is he able just to peel it all back for Moses? No. A few things. He has to shield him, protect him. But when he goes by, what does he proclaim? His attributes. His attributes. Brother Derek, why are you saying that? Because many of us would say, I wish I could see God. I wish I could comprehend him in some way. I wish he would just peel it all back and let me. You can't. You wouldn't live. But God has revealed himself to us in a very gentle, loving, and wonderful way through his character and his personhood. Why do we study the attributes of God? Because God realized that his attributes is what we're best going to relate with. In his wonderful, pristine knowledge, he created us. He created Ryan and Nick and Shane. I go around the room and he says, you know what? I create humanity. They're in my image. There's some relation to me. I've got some communicable things I'm going to share with them, such as love and relationship and all these things. And when I'm going to reveal myself to them, I can't just show them everything because it would annihilate them. But they can understand me in the holiness of my attributes. Hence is why God invites us to be his image bearer and to live like him. To be holy like him. Why? Because these are shared with you. And again, I'll put it this way in closing. You say, well, I want to get to know God better. I just wish he'd show up. He's given you everything you need to know that he exists. His attributes are available. His Son came. Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. He came, he lived it. He's at the right hand of the Father. We have a high priest. You can make it in this world. God has revealed himself to us. Stand to your feet. Again, I know this is for an introduction. I know this is pretty heavy. And I assure you, as we begin looking at some of these attributes, probably be a little bit more palatable. A little bit easier. I won't have to try to lay such a broad foundation. Also, I would encourage you, if there's certain attributes you would like to study, because I don't know if we're going to have time to spend much time on each one of them, let me know which one you would like to study. And maybe we can dedicate a little bit more time and emphasis on that. I'd like for this to be interactive and we can learn. But let's just put it this way. Aren't you glad God has revealed himself to us? Your understanding and knowledge of God is going to affect the way that you live. Do you have a big God theology or do you have a low view of God? It'll show in the way that you live. Let's pray.